I'm going to start reading at Luke 1, 12. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, or he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn away, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things will take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Let's be seated. Father, we are grateful that you have prepared another day to speak to us according to your word and to open the scriptures to us, that we may learn from them, that we may find life in Christ Jesus our Lord, that they may point us, they may teach us about Christ, they may help us look to Christ and be transformed by faith in him. Father, do this work in our lives today. Make us a people full of joy and proper fear toward you. People full of life and full of love for you and for others. Speak through me, Lord, as if I'm not here. As if I don't matter, that you may speak your words and none of mine. And I pray you open all of our hearts that we may have ears that hear, that we may be able to listen, that your spirit may communicate the words to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, you guys remember, we were going through Mary's song after she heard that she's going to give birth to Jesus. And then she went to visit Elizabeth, where she is. Today, where you guys remember last week when we stopped, Luke told us Mary stayed with Elizabeth 3 months after she visited her. And the time she visited her, Elizabeth was 6 months already pregnant, right? So plus 3, that's 9 months. So naturally, the next order of things that happens is Elizabeth gives birth to John the Baptist. So this goes in line with what Luke claimed when he began his gospel. He said, he's writing to this guy called Theophilus, and he says, "Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered it to us, it seemed good also to me," he says, "having followed all things closely, some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus," he says. And the reason why he wrote this way is that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Like, so Luke is doing this work that if you believed in Christ, if you heard about Christ, if you believed the gospel, if you saw the movie, whatever it is that got you to believe, or if you grew up in a Christian home, Luke wants you to be sure of what you believe. Luke wants you to experience Jesus as much as, if not more than, the person sitting right next to you or the most closest actual relationship you have with people. Luke wants you to experience Jesus just like you would have experienced him if he walked the earth today in Alexandria and lived with us and ministered to us and taught us the gospel, right? So the reason why we're going through these different like accounts of what happened during Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection is so that we may have a clear picture of what exactly happened. Like, the creator of heaven and earth entered history. He actually lived a life, starting from being a baby all the way up to his death and then resurrection. All of these things that I'm talking about, they're not some kind of religious story we tell one another. These are factual, historical events that I'm talking about. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to say, forget myth, forget religion, forget anything. This actually happened. And if you believe it, the rest of the Bible will make sense to you because it all talks about Jesus. You'll be sure of what you believe. It's not you're being indoctrinated or you're not in a cult or something like that. You're not in a man-made religion, but this is the creator of heaven and earth revealing himself to us in a tangible way that can be verified through history. And even the most atheistic historians will tell you to refute that Jesus was alive is crazy. To even refute that Jesus was crucified nowadays, historically, that's a horrible claim for anyone to make, atheist or believer. They know that Jesus lived. They know that he probably was crucified and that he died. The only place where we part ways is we believe in the resurrection of Christ, and they don't. So it's tangible evidence that we're going through right now. So up to this point, even atheistic historians will agree with the account of Luke on this, right? So that's what we're doing. Last week, that's what happened. This week, that's what's happening. We're going to continue all the way to the end, accounting historical reality as it unfolds before us by God's grace. But that said, let's go into the scripture that we have for today. It's going to start at Luke 1:57. So if you look down on your Bibles, you'll be able to track with me. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord has shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her, it says. So, like, we see this perfect timing that God has. And this is where we... So, this is where we also see... So that it will be helpful for you guys to follow along the sermon today, the title is The Hand of God. And what does the hand of God do? The hand of God brings joy and fulfills promises. That's the first section of this part that we see. First of all, God's timing is perfect. When we talk about the hand of God, when we talk about the hand in the Bible, it means what you do, right? You use your hands to do work, right? So when the Bible says cleanse your hands, it means what you do should be holy, good. Does that make sense? So the hand of God, hand also shows might, someone's ability, someone's capability, right? So the hand of God kind of depicts the same thing. What God accomplishes and his power and strength, well, it's infinitely more than what we can imagine about our own abilities and our own work, but it is God's work and God's strength being revealed, right? So the first thing God's strength shows itself in is bringing joy to people and fulfilling promises. And the one thing that is consistent about God from the day, like from the beginning, the first verse of the Bible, is God fulfills everything in precise timing and in his own sovereign timing. And that's what we see here. Elizabeth has been barren for many years, according to Luke. But God has promised Zechariah that she would conceive in Luke 1:13. If you look up, you will see it. Now, in his perfect time, the promise is being fulfilled. Elizabeth is giving birth. And even Luke writes, like, she gave birth and she bore a son, right? That's how people used to find out. It's not like today where you will know the gender before the baby is born. When the baby is born, God's promise that he made, they can materially see it. It's a baby boy, right? And it also speaks into our gender confusion nowadays. At birth, by default, you can know. So Galatians 4:4 reminds us, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So just as God's timing was perfect for Jesus, the way it's depicted in that verse, the birth of John was precisely programmed, planned. Because John was supposed to be a forerunner, the one that comes before Christ. And he is 6 months apart, older than Jesus, right? And his ministry starts before Jesus' ministry starts as well. And he set apart his entire adult life, or even from the beginning, you guys heard me like read earlier, he can't drink wine, do all these things. So he's got this Nazarene vow, he's set apart for ministry for the purpose that he has to play. So his birth is precise. His birth is miraculous like this, not just because God wants to do something for Elizabeth and Zechariah only, which he does. God is a very intimate, very personal God. He is our Father even, not just our God. But also because he's setting up the timing for the sake of his son's arrival. So John's life is pretty much tied to the life of Christ on earth. John's birth, like ministry, everything that he's set apart for, where he comes from, everything is set before him because of the birth of Christ that is going to follow him. This sets in motion, though, if you guys haven't noticed, the message of the good news that the angel spoke. This is the first thing that he told them, right? You're going to have a baby boy, right? Your wife is going to conceive. And that's why even Zechariah found it hard to believe and said, give me a sign, right? Like, I'm not going to believe that. Give me a sign. Because they're old. He doesn't see any possible scientific, whatever you may call it, logical way that the two of them, who are barren and old, are going to have a child, let alone a baby boy, which is from Genesis 3 onwards, having a boy child in Israel was also like in alignment with the promise that God has made that there will be a man that's going to come from the woman and is going to bring salvation after the fall, right? So that's why that society was very like always waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. It's not because they favor men over women. That's just a horrible reading of scripture or history, to be honest. But it's because that's the promise God made. That's how he's going to do it exactly. So when you have a baby boy, you're still waiting. Maybe this is the child that God is going to use to rescue humanity is what people are waiting for. So it's an unbelievable promise, but it came to pass in this place, right? So this is also what the angel said to him, right? When he says, how shall I know this? After closing his mouth, basically. I speak to you to bring you to this good news, he says in verse 19. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. This is Gabriel's task. God is telling him, go to Zechariah where he's leading worship in the temple and tell him this good news. And the good news is that he's going to have a boy, a child. But behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until, he says, there's a qualification to how long he's going to be mute.
As far as people are concerned, as far as even Zechariah is concerned, he's mute forever, right? Like until the end of his life. But the angel's message or the angel's pronouncement of his being mute is until the day that these things take place. Everything God promised and told Zechariah, which he refused to believe, until all those things take place, you'll be mute. So apparently, the beginning of these things being fulfilled is also the beginning of that process coming to pass, where if all the signs that God spoke come to pass, Zechariah can speak. So, if you have a checklist throughout the sermon, the first checklist, the baby boy is born. So God, by his mighty hand, brings promises to pass. And then God brings, with those promises being fulfilled, joy. If you look down in verse 57 and 58, you'll see that the people rejoiced. And the friends and the neighbors, whoever was there, rejoiced because of this birth. Elizabeth's pregnancy was a testimony of God's great power and mercy and love. An intimate connection with each and every one of our lives. There is two old couple that are barren. They're getting old. They have gotten to the point of an impossibility of having a child. And in a society, like I told you, where they're waiting for a Messiah, not that a Messiah they're going to teach to become a Messiah, but a Messiah through birth, you can see how much of a harsh reality of life that could be. Like Elizabeth even says, God did this to take my reproach away from me among men and women. This is not the first time somebody proclaimed those words. If you read through the life of Jacob, his two wives were fighting to have kids. And the reason is not they're just excited about like kids only. Yes, that's a big deal. That's naturally amazing. But also because they're waiting for kids of the promise, the Messiah. They're waiting for the Messiah to come through their bloodline. So you see Rachel proclaiming when she has her first boy, who is Joseph, God took away my reproach among people. It's a sense in which even though God does not see her in a negative light, society does. And you guys know how much that affects us. If everybody thinks you don't fit in, that's a harsh life, right? And whatever we do, we try to do our best not to stick out because it's a harsh life, right? So that's what she's saying. Like prejudice, brokenness, whatever. We live in a broken world. And this Israeli society was so much waiting for the Messiah. And like it's gotten even out of hand. They have their own idea about birth, children, boy, girl, all of that. With all the human brokenness as well as like the promise of God being infused together. So like this is a big thing. That's their joy. That's where it's coming from. So you can naturally understand, right? Like someone who lives in such a society, like under reproach, let's say, from people because of these things missing. And two couple who are faithful to God, serving God, they're devoted, righteous. I mean, they could be even asking the question, God, like we are devoted to you. We love you. We are serving you. What's going on, right? Or they could have strength and faith and say, I don't care what people think. We know the way God works, and we're going to trust in him, and we're going to rejoice in him. In reality, if I would be guessing, I would say they will be experiencing a mix of those two things. They might be strong in their faith most days, and they see that this is not a curse from God. This is not God trying to keep them from having a child or anything. They could understand that and still worship God in strength. But there could be times when people will taunt them or they go through low times where they struggle with the idea of, what does this really mean in our lives? Why wouldn't God just allow us to have a child? So it's a well-deserved joy that both Elizabeth, Zechariah, all of the family members that show up and the neighbors have, even just in natural order of things. Psalm 126, 3 says, "The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." When God moves in our lives, it is an opportunity to come back to Him together to worship and give thanks to His name. And that's why us getting together to worship in communal service like this is very critical, right? We sang happy birthday today for Fikr, right? Like, sounds like a normal thing, but we are giving thanks for God's faithfulness for her life up to this point. Once a year, we get to do that for everybody, right? That's awesome. You can't do that when you're all by yourself. You can give thanks to God, but you can celebrate and give thanks to God at a better pace when you do that together. So this is more, though, than joy because people see Elizabeth's reproach and she has a baby. Now they feel like that reproach is gone. Her life is going to be, I don't know, perfect, easier, better, whatever. This is exactly based on the promise of God. So, like the angel said in Luke 14, if you look up, "And you will have joy and gladness," he told him. "And many will rejoice at the birth of John," right? At his birth. 15, "For," because, "he will be great before the Lord." This rejoicing is not just people recognizing stuff intellectually, people have emotions rise up and just speaking excitedly, or people choosing to give thanks to God, to be excited about it. It's more than that. This joy is the thing that God is doing in the hearts of people. This is an overflowing joy. This is a supernatural joy. Because God is bringing someone into this world, first of all. But more importantly, according to the scripture, He's bringing someone that is great in His sight. Isn't that interesting? Because men are not usually called, men and women are not usually called great in the sight of God. It's a very odd phrase to encounter in the Bible. We are sinners, we are broken, we are unfaithful, we lack faith, we sin. I mean, I don't know. We're like uncertain about how to live and what to live. And even when we know God's will, we don't appreciate it or do it or respect it, or we don't fear the Lord. That's like usually what is seen in the scriptures. But here, God's word says, this child is going to be great before the Lord. Not before people. Before the Lord. So the joy is this supernatural joy, very, very much similar to the joy we saw last week bubble up in Mary, right? When she turned that joy into a song and recounted God's greatness and His favor towards her and all these things. It's a natural, supernatural joy that just bubbles up out of us without struggling to be joyful about it. I mean, think about your life. Did God make you promises? If there's anyone who says, "No, I think He made promises to other people, but I've never figured out if He made me any promises." The Bible is full of promises. From the time of Abraham all the way to the end, the book Revelation, every promise that God made for Abraham and his descendants, as well as He made through Jesus Christ, is your promise. He promised us eternal life. He promised us prosperity even in this life. He promised us holiness. He promised that He will give us His Holy Spirit, that His Holy Spirit will not depart from us. these promises are being fulfilled and continue to fulfill. God promised us that He will sanctify us until we bear much fruit. God promised us that when we die, He will give us a new body. Right? God promised, saying, if God gave you His Son on a cross to die, how could He not with Him give you all things? Or God promised, every hardship that you go through, for those who love God, all things turn into good. Or God promised, if He called us, He's going to conform us to the image of Christ. If you don't know the promises of God, you're missing out a lot. Those are specific to your life. If you don't have promises of God reminded in your memory every morning, I don't know how you get out of bed. I really don't. I don't know how you overcome when sin is overwhelming. I don't know. I don't know how you live when everyone in your life rejects you or you're going through a hard time where you cannot even talk to anybody. How do you survive? So it's my invitation for you guys to know, go look for the promises of God. List them out. You got many tools. You can go Google them. There's a document most people have prepared. You can just ask any of your virtual assistants. They will list them out for you. But keep them. Write them down. Like God says, the Word of God, write it on your doorposts. Make it like wearable. Literally teach it to your children. Remind yourselves. Write it on your walls. Wherever you go, make sure to have the Word of God and the promises of God displayed in front of you so that when you get up, you know that's true because God is like trustworthy, and rejoice in that and live in it. And if you see God's promises being fulfilled in your life every day, the joy that you're going to have is not going to be you trying to struggle to be happy or producing happiness. It's going to be joy that overflows from the actual promises materializing in your life. God says, when the whole world is distressed and confused and they don't know where to go, we shouldn't fear. We should be okay. God says, rejoice when you suffer for the sake of righteousness. Rejoice when you suffer for the name of Christ. If you don't have that promise, because your name will be great, like you'll be like the prophets. If you don't have that promise, how can you live in righteousness and overcome the pain of suffering for doing the right thing? You need the promises of God. You need to know them. You need to trust in them. You need to pray about them. You need to wait for them. And when they get fulfilled, there will be a natural joy that comes out of you. And they will keep you. And they will guard your heart through hardship if you have them. This has no limits. If you were like 5 years old and you could read, I will tell you this. And if you are 105, and you can still read or hear an audio Bible, I'll tell you to keep listening and seeking the promises of God. That said, Luke is telling us the hand of God does another thing. The hand of God, through this story, shows us God changes hearts. God changes our heart. So the story goes on. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. First of all, you guys know the significance of circumcision. In the past, God made promises, again, to Abraham. He made a promise to make him a father of all the nations. He was going to be the source through which, or the family through which, the entire earth was going to receive the salvation God has prepared. That was repeated in David and multiple times, right? And it's the same promise God made to Eve, saying, from you, a child will be born that will destroy the serpent, basically. And the serpent will bite his heel, right? Jesus on the cross, triumphing over the devil. is the picture and the promise given to her. The same is repeated to Abraham. So when Abraham was given that promise, what else was he given? He was given, so I will do all this stuff for you, God said, right? But I expect you to do one thing, circumcision. I want you, everyone that is born in your house that is male, from 8 days and above, shall be circumcised. So every child, you can see it in Genesis 17, 10 through 12. In 12 it says, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Ever since then, the way you know the people of God is through that sign of circumcision. They respect that. They value that. To be part of God's covenant, it must be done precisely on the 8th day. And that's when the people come back together 8 days later for the circumcision of John. And that's when they try to give him a name. Interestingly, this idea of circumcision is no longer applicable to us as a covenant people of God in the New Testament. In fact, trying to keep that covenant or trying to depend on being the people of God through circumcision, first of all, doesn't work because we are not descended from Israel. We don't have the bloodline. It doesn't work in a lot of ways. But even if we are Gentile converts, that would have been possible in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, if you rely on things that you do to be saved, you'll be cursed. You'll be lost forever. You need to depend on the completed work of Christ by faith in the New Testament. But the New Testament or the New Covenant is not without a sign. It's not without a seal. And the seal of the New Testament is brought to us or communicated to us in Ephesians 1, 11. It says this, in him, this is Jesus Christ, we obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And here's where it goes. Ephesians 1:13. In him, he says, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed. You are given him a sign of the covenant in which you are. We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When we believed in the New Testament, by faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwelt us. In fact, we were born again because the Spirit acted to change our hearts of stone into a heart of flesh, and to write the law of Christ or the law of God in our hearts, and to cause us to walk in his ways. Last week we talked about our spirits, which communicates with the Holy Spirit. So we worship in truth and spirit as Christians because the Spirit of God indwells us. There is no one who belongs to Christ that doesn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Right? That's Romans 8. If in fact you belong to Christ, you are in spirit because the Spirit of God dwells in you, is what Romans talks about. So he continues on to say, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. How did Abraham know God made him a promise and that he will keep it? There was a part that he was told to keep, a sign that he had. He can always remember. How do we know that we are guaranteed to inherit the kingdom of God? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us and he doesn't go out and come back in. That's not how it works. Once you are sealed in the Spirit, you remain in the Spirit. Even when you're struggling or failing, or when you feel like you can't feel nothing, the Spirit of God remains with us as long as we are believers. So that's the day, simple day, they came together. You see how significant it is to be in covenant with God and know exactly that you're in covenant with it. I mean, let me ask you the question, how important is it for you that you know you are saved and that you will not perish? because you made a horrible choice, let's say. How important is it for you that once you are saved, you're not kept by your own power, but by the promise and power and covenant of God? If that's important to you, the fact that the Holy Spirit is in you is important to you. The same was true for them in the Old Testament in the form of circumcision. So they took it very, very seriously. And there was only one day in the life of a person, a male child, for this to happen. It was the eighth day. So, but as soon as that happened, when they were trying to name John the Baptist, the first place they went is tradition. Traditionally, they will either name that child according to their ancestors' names, or there's a set of names. You know how, like, this is very simple. Like, there are American names. There are, like, names from Middle East. There are, like, different kinds of names. So, like, a lot of people in Asia, like, for example, have different names that we got to learn and stuff like that, right? So, people, when they enter a different culture, right, like, they either try to change their names or teach their names to other people. There's a reason for it. Right? Each culture has its own naming conventions. For the people of Israel, if you read the genealogy of Christ, you will see like a bunch of names being repeated. That's because they kind of stay within the bounds of how to name their kids, and usually they use their ancestral names down the line. So here, they try to name the child according to his father's name, Zechariah. It might be because, like, they want to honor Zechariah. It might be because he's mute now and they imagine that he's going to be mute for the rest of his life. Maybe that's why they're trying to honor him. It might be because, randomly, they thought it was a good idea. However, Elizabeth and Zechariah choose to obey God's command. If you are in this place and ever ask the question, how did Elizabeth know to say the name of the child is John, because she didn't hear from the angel? Well, they had 9 months after Zechariah was mute. He might be mute, but he can write down stuff and communicate what he heard, right? So at least he could have communicated that way. God himself could have communicated directly to Elizabeth. But the more important thing for Luke that he's trying to teach us is both Zechariah and Elizabeth agree the name of the child should be John, and the rest of the society does not understand why they would stick with that. They said nobody in your family is named that. Why would you name him John? But Zechariah has learned his lesson. The word of God must be kept perfectly. And Elizabeth is also a faithful wife who agrees or wants to do that. So here we also see this picture of like, there's so much influence that comes to our lives through, I don't know, the fear and the snare that comes from like being out of the picture. Here's Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Obedience to God, when it's required, is going against societal expectations, is a necessary element of the Christian faith. It's a necessary element of following God, basically. So we see that when God comes, he changes people's hearts. The first thing is like, he changes our hearts by this sign of the covenant, by this new expectation, by the bringing of the Holy Spirit into our lives and leading us and causing us to walk according to his statutes. But the second way in which God influences our hearts is to make us go against cultural expectations and to follow our lives or to proceed with our lives according to the word of God. So God's way of communicating with us is through his Spirit, through a covenant, and then more specifically through direct words that he communicates to us. The main direct words that we have received is the scriptures, of course, right? But God also specifically speaks to each one of us according to the lives that we have that are specific. And then, eventually, well, the signs of the baby being born, accomplished. The signs of the people coming together and rejoicing, accomplished. The signs of the baby being called John, accomplished. Right? What else is left? Nothing. As soon as Zechariah writes down his name is John, his mouth is opened. Everything that the angel told him is fulfilled. And according to the word of the angel, one additional sign is fulfilled. The fact that this mute person starts speaking again is an additional sign given to him. In fact, Zechariah asked, how would I know? I don't believe this. He gave him another sign. You want a sign? Here's a sign. You're going to be mute. And when these things happen, you're going to speak. So what does Zechariah have now? A tangible evidence that what the angel spoke comes from God. A tangible evidence what happened to him when he became mute is from God. And a tangible evidence that everything God spoke came into fulfillment. And now Zechariah can speak, which is an additional sign he gets. Not for disobedience, but God's mercy giving him a sign to truly believe. And as soon as Zechariah starts speaking, the first thing he does is praise the name of God. Right? So this marks a complete fulfillment of God's promise to this couple. This is what James 1:22 reminds us. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, it says. The one lesson that we can learn from Zechariah, yes, when we lack faith, God is merciful. But when we lack faith, we pay a price for it. It teaches us that. When we want to pursue life according to what we think is right and wrong, instead of listening to God's words, there's a price we pay for it. For example, God's word expects you to honor your mother and father, your parents. If you do, God's word says, following up, it will go well with you. I mean, no one who has a problem with their parents have an easy life, I can promise you that much. No one who doesn't do well in their first family life does well afterwards in their career or when they start their own family. Like, you just made your life so much more complicated. And the longer you stay, it's the harder it is to reconcile with parents. So when God's word comes in and says, honor your mother and father, sacrificially live with them, love them, be obedient and submissive to them, respect them, it's trying to teach us life goes well when you follow God's plan. It's trying to teach you complex lessons with simple instructions, basically. When God's word says, be holy, for I am holy, be set apart, be different, do not be conformed to this world, all the mess that you see in this world, it's because of the pattern of lifestyle humanity has in sin. But if you're different from the world, according to the word of God, all of the mess that this world experiences, you can be shielded and protected from it. And all the anxieties and the sufferings that face the world, you will easily skip them because of God's word. So there is a sense in which listening to God's word, instead of whatever the culture may be saying, whatever people are trying to influence us to do, all of these things will make a huge difference in our lives. So James says, don't just listen to God's words, right? You be doing great. Like, the one of the biggest forms of obedience is to read the scriptures regularly. One of the biggest forms of obedience is to know what God's word says, to study scripture, to meditate on it, to sing about it, to get together and worship together and learn the word this way. It's a big deal. But if you just know about it, if you just listen to it, it's useless. That's not the purpose of God's word. If you do it, it will save you. If you're like Zechariah, the angel comes and he tells you, this is going to happen. And you're like, I'm not going to believe it. And I'm not going to act as if this is going to happen. It's not real to me. Well, the angel will say, okay, you're going to be mute until you actually evidentially see this happen. That's not exactly how it happens every time. What happens when God tells us, whoever doesn't work, let him not eat? If you refuse to work, if you're like, I don't want to do any work, I don't want to extend myself, I don't want to spend my time working, I just want to have fun. One day you'll be dependent on somebody else. One day you might actually starve. One day you might find it even harder to get back to a profession if you've been slacking for a while. There are infinite consequences that can come with that. So it might come in different forms. What happens if you're not gentle, loving, kind towards people? All of your relationships with people will break. It makes it difficult to live everyday life. What happens if you don't listen to the laws of the land? You might even end up in jail. And then nobody's going to take you out just because you're a Christian. You're only safe when you follow God's instruction for your life in a lot of ways. You might think, oh, eternally I'm safe, it's fine. No, there are consequences on this earth for the way we live and act. You might also think, come on, man. Let alone Christians, even non-believers don't do these things in their lives. I can still do whatever I want and still stay out of trouble and live my life. I promise you, in a culture where 60% of people divorce, a ton of people are in abortion, a ton of people are addicted to pornography, drugs, alcohol, and stuff like that, they're not doing fine. The reality is, in the background, everybody has destroyed their lives, is what those stats are telling you. You need to be spared from that, because you're going to face misery when you go through those things. So God's word and us being very sensitive to what God does is important. So you see it? God comes in through his mighty hand by giving us his instruction through his word, by leading us through his spirit, changes our hearts, who we are inside, out of which all of our life flows. And he does it in very simple ways. He gives you instructions, he gives you the covenant of God, and he actually helps you when you fail. He gives you, the Lord disciplines every child whom he loves, is what the book of Hebrews says. If you say, I'm not going to believe in that, it's just an angel speaking stuff, he's going to mute you, make you wait until it's fulfilled, hoping for it, and he's going to make you serious about doing his word. Like saying, no, the child's name is John. As soon as he did that, as soon as he came back to faith, as soon as he came to the fear of the Lord, his mouth opens. This is going to happen exactly to you over and over and over again in your entire life. If you don't listen to God when he says, read my word, you're going to go have to listen to an influencer who's going to destroy your life. You're going to cry back to God, and then you're going to listen to God's word. It's going to happen in every area of our lives. For the things that God tells us, we take lightly. So it gets to the final point. If you understood what I have said up to this point, you will understand the final point is going to be, I think I lost my clicker. The final point is going to be the hand of God, the mighty hand of God, actually brings fear and wonder into the lives of people. Here's what it reads, and I want us to go through this section as fast as we can. And immediately his mouth was opened, that's 64, and his tongue loosed. And he spoke, blessing God. He goes to praise immediately. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Well, Zechariah's first words was praise. Either you listen to God's word and you're like, this is amazing. I love it. And you praise God and you actually live it out joyfully. Or you read God's word, you hear God's word, you know God's word, and you're like, I don't care about it. I'm just going to do my own thing. You suffer. You cry out to God. He delivers you and tells you, you still got to go following my word. Now, when you're delivered, you praise and you start following God's word. Nothing good happens in this world outside or contrary to God's word, instruction for our lives. That said, it is good because there are people who go the third way. Those are not usually believers who still, after suffering and being mercifully rescued, fall back to a sinful pattern or disobedience or unbelief. That could happen to Christians every now and then, but mostly unbelievers. There are people who feel like, just because I like this lifestyle and God is not doing anything hurtful to me, it must be fine. They pay like the greater price. Like Judas is one such person, right? He stole, cheated, pretended, and everything. God was merciful up to the point where Jesus even washed his feet knowing that he was going to betray him. But after that supper, he gave him a morsel where he couldn't come back from his sinful ways until he crucified himself. He hanged himself, sorry. Because of the guilt that he felt by committing sin against the only Son of God who loved him above anybody that he's ever experienced and did nothing evil to him that he betrayed. So like sin unchecked. If you feel like, oh, I'm stealing here, I'm lying here, I'm pretending this, and I'm pretending that, I'm pretending to be at church, pretending to be worshiping or paying attention, and God is not doing anything about it. Oh, I'm going into the bathroom, nobody's seeing me, so therefore, God is not going to do anything about it. Just know that God is being patient with you. That's the love of God. That's the patience of God. That's his long suffering. He doesn't want you to perish. I don't want you to perish. God is infinitely amazing. But I cannot rescue you. Nobody can, I promise you. Unless you yourself turn back, that's called repentance, apologize to God, live a new life. If you're asking, but I tried, it's not easy. I'm not telling you to do stuff on your own. You don't have any ability. I'm asking you to trust in the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in you, who is going to empower you to live a new life. I want you to live by faith in Christ Jesus, who is interceding for you in heaven, saying, I know there's all this sin that they deserve to be punished for, but I paid for it. Here's my blood. He's doing that for you. I want you to trust in him. I want you to trust in Christ who lived in the same world that we lived in, tempted exactly like us, but he didn't sin, not even once. Following Christ looked like living the way he lived. But he didn't live by being in places where sin was practiced. He didn't live by associating himself with people who hated God in such a way that he pursued whatever they pursued. He didn't like mix with the culture and try to be culturally appropriate or listen to other people's opinion about his life. He was set apart. He mixed with people who are sinners, not for the sake of living the same life they lived, to tell them the gospel, to communicate the truth to them, to bring light to their lives, to love them, not to imitate what they do. In fact, those people who really received the word of Christ changed from their lifestyle to the way Christ lived, not the other way around. That's how Christ remained stain-free in this world. He, to the T, believed in God's word and lived exactly according to everything that was written in the Old Testament, not even in the New one. We have even greater privilege. We have received the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, the same way Christ lived on this earth, indwelt by the Spirit. So it gives us a big joy. We can praise God if we stumble and He brings us back. We can praise God when He opens His word and communicates the truth to us and obey Him and pursue Him and seek Him and be set apart for His purpose. That's what Zechariah's story teaches us. And the fear of the Lord among the people teaches us when you really see God. I mean, think about it. You go to your neighbor's house, an angel came and talked about the child that we're going to have, like before it happened. And that's written for you. You realize his name is John. He was going to be a baby boy. You didn't have any way to check before he was born. He's born. He's a baby boy. And his name is called John. And this baby came through people who are beyond the age of giving, like having a child. Beyond 45, let's say, biologically. It's impossible. And then on top of that, they're barren. They can't have kids. Every doctor is saying they can't have kids. Like, if that happened, it would be a big deal, right? It would say something. And if you know, like, the first thing you would ask is, who did the angel say he was? And where is he from? He's Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the God of Israel, is what you would check. This is the historicity of what Luke is communicating to us. This is real. This actually happened to a neighborhood 2,000 years ago. You should know about these events that took place. And the first thing that happened to these people when they realized all these things? Fear. Because it doesn't happen. This is not a normal thing that regularly happens. That never happens. People who are outside of the age of giving birth do not. If they're already barren, they don't. Someone doesn't go mute and their mouth opens as soon as they name their child John. It doesn't happen. That's what we're confronted with. Why do people fear? Because now God is real. And God is a mystery. He can do all this. He can just like rewrite the laws of biology, the laws of physics, everything. Who is God? That's where the fear is coming from. Really, God is mysterious, and He will always be mysterious. The angels who see Him face to face and worship Him, they don't directly look at Him. They cover their face. They cover themselves as they worship Him. God is that glorious, that mighty. When the president signs an executive order, everybody listens, right? Because they're scared. Because as soon as he signs something into an order, it's going to affect your life. Either you obey or you go to jail or you get a fine. We listen. We're scared. We're worried. What did he say? You may not care about what everybody else said, but you would care about what affects your life at that level. If you're scared of the executive order of one tiny country in front of God, how much fear do you think we should have of the God who, out of nothing, created the entire universe by His words? If anybody tells you, oh, fear means awe, fear means like God is gentle, you respect Him. I'm telling you, fear means fear. If you're not afraid of anything in this world, I believe you, you shouldn't fear God. But if you're afraid of, like, I don't know, paper cut, spider, you should definitely understand God is more powerful than that. Anything you fear, in fact, is pointing to the fact that you should fear God because He's infinitely more scarier than that. But it's not fear so that you can avoid Him. It's fear so that you can live respectfully with Him. You can live according to God being God and you being human. That's it. It's to put things into the proper aspect ratio, let's say, so that you could actually live in obedience, in love, in relationship with the God who's bigger than you. And if God is that bigger than you, if he's that mighty, and he is for you when you face trouble, you're not going to lose everything. You can depend on someone greater than you, higher than you, who loves you and does good. And the final thing, the child is declared to be set apart for a purpose. The people ask the question, what then will this child be? When I said earlier, he will be great before God, and that's why they were rejoicing. It's not because John is a special baby that he's great, right? John is great because of the purpose for which he was born. John is born to declare the living God. He's going to go before God, is what the angel said, right? Before Christ. To turn the hearts of disobedient children towards their God, who is Christ, that is coming. John's purpose in life is avoid everything, be set apart. You don't even have to interact with society. John lived in the desert and eating locusts and honey. We'll talk about that. It's not fun, but we'll talk about it. He was so faithful to having a clean voice to declare, Jesus is coming. You guys are sinners. You should repent. You brood of vipers? That's the way he talked to the Pharisees, who could have gotten him killed the same way they did Jesus. He was a very serious, set-apart prophet. Jesus himself says in the scriptures that we read, he is the greatest man that ever lived. You want to imitate someone? John would be the guy. If you think somebody's like the bomb, the most amazing person that ever lived, he can't hold a candle to John. But here is the twist. Jesus says John is like the least in the kingdom of God. The least in the church is greater than John. You know what that means? If you're born and you're a Christian, your birth was just, if not more, significant. If you're a Christian and living your life as a Christian, it's not significant because you're amazing. I just want to promise you that. It's significant because God is mighty. He has this mighty hand. He has prepared each one of us for a purpose. We have specific birthdays, specific DNA, specific homes in which we grew up in, and specific times in which we believed for God's grand plan of redemption for humanity. But the whole point of God giving us this great life or making us great before himself through Christ, the whole purpose is not so we can boast. It's so that we can praise him. It's so that we can follow his instruction for our lives. And it's so that we can live a life that is set apart, different from what is common around us. We can trust in the promises of God being fulfilled in our lives, in the hand of God bringing joy, change of heart, as well as in the presence of God giving us the fear of the Lord, which makes us behave properly, which makes us worship properly before God. Let's pray. Lord, Father, we are so grateful to have a gospel that is set in history. A gospel that communicates to us that the life, the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ is an event that took place in history. And his forerunner, John, was born in such miraculous ways. Luke tells us in this place, Lord, that all who heard this, all who experienced this, kept it in their hearts, which is a sign to us, which is an indication from Luke to us of the fact that he interviewed these people. He had plenty of evidence when he wrote that people told him these things took place the way they did and confirmed and witnessed over and over again. Lord, give us a heart that believes these things. Give us a heart that in our faith in Christ, that we can be certain about our faith based on the historicity of the events that took place, including the birth of John the Baptist. We are grateful, Lord, that you are a God that is infinite in your nature and who you are. You are a God who lived in eternity past and you didn't even need to create, but you created so that you may be glorified, that we may enjoy an eternal life. And today, you stoop down to speak to us in this way. Today, you tell us how intimate your relationship with us is. Lord, transform us and cause us to walk in your ways. Make us great in your sight in the way we live our lives. Transform our lives in faith in Jesus Christ, Lord. We ask, Father, let these words that we've heard make the faith that we already have tangible to us, practical to us, meaningful to us, powerful to us. Enough to bank on it and share it with other people. Enough to bank on it and live our lives according to what is written in your word. Enough to transform us to value spending time with you or within your scripture and encouraging one another to grow in the faith as a very important thing to do with our lives. So use us in such a way that as we gather together or as we even fellowship and enjoy and laugh and talk about things, that we may also communicate as people who have your word in us, as people who believe in righteousness, as people who love one another, as people who want to honor and glorify Christ Jesus in our lives. Father, we thank you for this work that you have done in us today. I pray that you bless each and every person that is in this place and those who could not make it. Lord, I pray you transform our week and glorify yourself through us, and that you give us the joy that only comes from what you do because of your mighty hand, Lord, and transform our hearts and lead us in such a way that we know exactly to praise you and also that you are doing the work in our lives. Help us praise you. Help us live our lives in school, at work, with our family, with our friends, in a manner that is pleasing in your sight. Make our life, Lord, great, as you have made John's, so that you might be pleased with everything that we do in our lives. And Lord, I pray for anyone struggling in any way, sin or the circumstances of life or suffering and faithfulness, that you might be their aid, that you might be with them, that you might transform their lives, that you might give them your Holy Spirit, that you might fill them with your Spirit, that they might be led in righteousness by grace and freedom, Lord, and that might be able to overcome suffering in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. This will conclude our time. Please do fellowship with one another.